put up on the screen what you may have? I think that light needs to come off as well. This is our final Sunday on marriage. I guess you saw the title. Okay. As funny as that may sound, and you notice that I am using a coffee motif because that's probably, it's non-biblical, but it's a necessary ingredient, at least at our house, for a healthy and happy marriage is to have coffee. But I have really enjoyed this marriage series. I've had a lot of really good feedback, a lot of good conversations. I hope that you have been helped and it's helped your marriage. I know that Rob did a great job last week. I heard lots of feedback on that and hearing his story. And just God is at work in people's marriages. He's always at work. You don't need a marriage series for that to be true. He's always at work. Even in the dead, dry seasons of your marriage, and you look back over the years, I'm telling you, he's always at work. And for people that take it serious and say, my marriage is bigger than me, it's more important than me, and they turn their heart and their eyes to Jesus in their marriage, it will go much better for you. Not just much better, but it will bring glory to his name. So we're going to finish out today the marriage series. Daryl, if you'll go to the next one, you'll probably have to hit it twice. It's odd how it does it. This is just a brief recap. We've looked at the big picture. Marriage is about God. That's we spent a whole week talking about that. We talked for a whole week about marriage reflecting and pointing to Christ and the church. It is about, Paul said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We talked about the biblical roles of men and women and how those roles defy cultural understanding. As soon as you read the very first words of Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands, you've already messed up everything in our culture. But the Bible has a biblical definition of what wives submitting looks like, as well as a biblical definition of what it looks like for a husband to be the head of the home. And we talked about that, and that it is important not to follow the culture, but to follow Scripture. And Scripture gives us really detailed and important roles in marriage. We talked about, in the practical lesson, we talked about learning how to love your spouse as the individual, unique person that God made them. God did not make any of us the same. He did not make men and women the same at all. We are wildly different. And he wants us to be different because he made us different. Does that make sense? He didn't want ducks to be cows. As silly as that may sound, Arwen will understand that. Ducks are not cows, are not 2x4s, are not salamanders. They're all different, and God as the creator must have meant for them to be different. And men and women are different because God meant for them to be different. That doesn't mean that there's just an ironclad stereotype of a man and an ironclad stereotype of a woman, but there are masculine and feminine qualities that are different, and God intended them that way because when you bring them together, they glorify him. Because they have to work hard at loving each other, because you're different. Why did God give me a different temperature dial than he gave her? Just this week alone, she has told me a few times that she's cold while I'm sweating. And I can't understand how in the world can you be cold? God gave us different thermostats. Am I right, ladies? Is this an issue for anybody else? It's not universally true, but I'm sweating and she's shivering. Makes zero sense. We're in the same exact spot. So God probably smiles. I'm not going to say he smiles wickedly, but he smiles down on our differences because it is a reflection of him and the unity of a husband and wife. Glorify him. So we've talked about all of these things, the five love languages and all of that specific. Go to the next one if you would, Daryl. I now have the answers to all of your marriage and relationship problems this morning. Yes, I do. I found the most stereotypical picture of Jesus I could possibly find. That's it. Okay, go to the next one, please. Here is what we want to talk about this morning. How many of you have heard of the Golden Rule? Raise your hand. You've heard the Golden Rule. Do you know that most cultures have this somewhere in their philosophies and religions? Almost all of them. In fact, this idea and concept predates Jesus saying it. Now, that doesn't bother me at all, okay? That shouldn't bother you either, just because another culture said it. Most of them said it, however, in a negative. They said it, don't do to people what you would not want them to do to you. And Jesus says it, do to others what you want them to do for you. And here, I will just read it. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That is Jesus' way of saying that it sums up everything in the Bible. Doing unto others what you would want them to do unto you. That's the King James Version. The Golden Rule. All of you have heard it. So go to the next one if you would. Here's a few thoughts. So stop right there. Okay, that's all right. It's easy to give you a well-known Bible verse like the Golden Rule because every one of you have heard it. You know it. And most of you probably nodded your head or said amen when you thought about it, right? I mean, oh, yeah, the Golden Rule. Yeah, I know the Golden Rule. That's right. That would be great if the world would be a better place. Marriages would be a better place. And that's 100% true. If we followed the Golden Rule, every single day, the world would be a better place. Go to the next one, please. The issue, though, is actually doing that. In marriage, if you live by the Golden Rule, this is my conclusion of all of our marriage series, if you will do unto your spouse what you would want them to do unto you, if you would treat them the way that you want to be treated, your marriage would be awesome. It would not be perfect, but it would be awesome. How are you going to do that? Because most of us struggle a little bit with this. So let's go to the next one. What we need is a ground or a reason or a source of strength to do what we already know to do. This is true beyond just the Golden Rule. This is true with everything in Christianity. I knew, and so did you, when you woke up this morning, that you were supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. Didn't you know that? Or are you doing it? You knew when you woke up this morning that you were supposed to forgive those who have committed trespasses against you, didn't you? Real simple stuff. Are we all doing it? You knew when you woke up this morning that you were supposed to give glory to God in everything or give thanks to God in everything, or everything that you do at work is supposed to be done as unto the Lord. You already knew that. The question is, why aren't we doing that? Or maybe you're doing it 65% of the time. See, in our heads, everything I'm saying makes sense because we have a real works-oriented mindset anyway. So we can all easily imagine Jesus with his production calendar and his pencil saying, well, Steve, it looks like 63.8% of the time you gave glory to God, but we need to talk about the other 42-point-whatever-I-said. I can't remember what I said. We need to talk about the other percentage that you did not. Isn't it easy to imagine Jesus doing this or God doing this? God grading us, looking at us, pointing at us, disappointed in us, grumpy. What's wrong with you? Of course it is. Because we don't have always in front of us a reason, a ground, a source of strength that allows me or helps me or propels me forward to do stuff that I already know to do. I already know I'm supposed to love my wife. already know I'm supposed to treat her like I want to be treated. So why don't I do it? Really? I hope these questions bother you, because this is the stuff that bothers me all the time. We already know to do stuff. We ain't doing it, or we're doing it limitedly. What we need is this. We need something that will help us. So let's get to what will help us. Now, Colossians chapter 2, 13 through 15. This is going to help us. This reality doesn't just help in marriage. It helps in everything. But we specifically are thinking of it in terms of marriage today. Let's read this. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to an open shame by triumphing over them in him, or in the cross. That right there is the answer to all of our problems. It really, really is. This is the answer for you and I having a healthy marriage, is knowing that this is true. Darryl, would you go to the next slide? The gospel, which is what we just really read, is our source of strength. So stop right there, Darryl. I'm summing up what we just read. There's five things that I want to sum up out of there. And the first one is that we were dead in sin, but now we have been made alive in Christ. This is gigantically important to know, that you used to be dead, and now you are alive in Christ. You are spiritually alive. Go to the next one. You have been forgiven. Let that word just wash over you. If you are a born-again believer, you have been forgiven. In fact, go to the next one. The wording in Colossians 2 says that he canceled the debt. Let me get over there. I wasn't actually there with you. It says in verse 14 that the way that he forgave us was canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So Jen and I were talking this morning, and I sometimes ask her for help, like, help me put some of this together. And when we talked about it, we got to this spot, and she said, debt canceled. What does that mean? You had $1 trillion of debt that you owe heaven. You violated God's law. You were born a violator, and then you fulfilled your destiny by violating the law of God on a regular and consistent basis. In fact, you still are a violator, sort of. But you violated the law of God and sinned. Did anybody ever lie to their parents? Violated the law. Did anybody ever take the Lord's name in vain? Okay, well, you violated, do not take the Lord's name in vain. Anybody, you don't have to raise your hand on this, commit murder or adultery, don't raise your hand on that, please don't. Violated the law of God. Anybody ever think anything's more important than God? That's true, but have you ever done it before? Yes. We've all been, those are the Ten Commandments. I'm just going through Ten Commandments. We have all violated the law of God on a regular basis, and we owed God a debt that we simply could not pay. Those are words you've heard before, but you had debt, gigantic, enormous debt, and all of your works was like having a minimum wage job and you owe $1 trillion. You could never ever pay for it, ever. And the penalty of that debt is death. Spiritually speaking, the penalty of that debt is hell for eternity, separated from God. That is the penalty of the debt. And what the Bible says is that he canceled the record of debt. This should go right through the marrow of your bones. He canceled the debt. He looked at what you owed in the ledger of your life and said, it just ripped it out and threw it away and said, you owe nothing. You owe nothing at all. You are forgiven. And this isn't just a polite judicial or executive decision that God made. God forgave your debt very specifically. Go to the next one if you would, Daryl. He forcefully canceled it because he nailed it. It says he nailed it to the cross. He took everything that you were that was wrong, the sin, put it on his son, and then nailed his son with your sin to the cross. Your debt has been paid. It's been forgiven. There's one more. It also says that he triumphed over the devil. It says he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He's not talking about Rome. He's talking about spiritual principalities, powers, those kind of things. He disarmed the enemy. Now, when I was growing up as a good Pentecostal kid, we always used that verse to mean in our warfare against demons, which would show up probably tonight at the special service, or which would show up later in your bedroom because you grew up being terrified even though you said you had authority. That's just our experience. That's what this was about. And it is about the fact that Jesus triumphed over the enemy. But what he's talking about is the devil's ability to accuse you before God. The Bible says that he is the accuser of the brethren, right? That's who he is. And as the accuser of the brethren, he will always come to us as Christians and point his finger and say, Lana, you still have a debt. It's like a collection agency calling you after you paid off the bill. So we've had Abby 13 years ago. We used to get hospital bills. I could not believe the number of hospital bills. And 2 or 3 years later after she was born, we paid them off. If the hospital called me and said, on June the 7th of 2002, you had a baby and you still owe us $4,000, I would say, no, I don't. Right? I don't owe you anything. It's already been paid for. I'm not paying you again. And that is what the devil tries to do. He's like a spiritual collection agent calling and saying, you do not deserve anything. You should wallow around in shame and misery for the rest of your life because you are guilty. And he's partially right. Except for the part where Jesus got rid of the debt and completely wiped it away. How is this, everything I'm saying, how does this have anything to do with being married? It has a lot to do with being married. Go to the next one. How does this look in your marriage? Because most of you knew everything I just said. Before we go here, let me just say that if this is true, that my debt's been forgiven, if it's true it's been wiped away, and I'm a born-again believer, and she's a born-again believer, so this is unique, because there are marriages where you have one Christian and one not, and there's another section of Scripture for you, which we've looked at. But if we're both Christians, is it true that Jesus forgave Jennifer the same way he forgave me? Am I allowed to team up with the devil and be the accuser of my wife in her sinfulness? not saying we pretend it doesn't exist. I'm just saying, in my relationship, if God looks at her as forgiven and debt-free before him, then I have to look at her that way too. And she has to look at me that way as well, which allows and opens this door for me to live out the golden rule and do for her what I would want done for me. I have to look at her the way that Christ looks at her, which is forgiven. So I'm going to come back to that. I just wanted to throw that out there now. Here's the golden rule on display in your marriage. This is also in Colossians chapter 3. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. This is what the golden rule looks like lived out. Bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Now this is about the church. This is about not just marriage, but let's look at it through the lens of marriage. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Do you hear that clause? There's the reason that I forgive is because I've been forgiven. If I've been forgiven, then I should be the most merciful person. Jesus gives a parable in the scripture. I don't have it up here. But he gives a parable of a guy that owed, I'm use American dollars, he owed $5. And the master, excuse me, he owed $500,000. And his master forgave him and wiped the debt clean. But this guy that owed the $500,000 that got his debt expunged, he himself had servants, and that servant owed him $5. And he threw him in jail for the $5. How many of you remember this parable? How horrible is it, and Jesus says that it's horrible, that you would do that if you were the recipient of such great mercy in the debt being forgiven, that you would turn around and hold somebody prisoner for $5 worth of debt when you were forgiven for $500,000 in debt. And this happens in our marriages a lot. And it happens because we were forgiven by Jesus of millions and trillions of dollars worth of debt of sin. And yet, I can't forgive her because she didn't tell me I was the best husband ever on Facebook on my birthday. We're at a point now where we're getting offended if people don't like your post, aren't we there? Dear God in heaven, we probably should all delete Facebook. He didn't like my post. She didn't make a comment. Well, I'm done with them. I'll block you. I want you to know that I blocked you. I'm not going to delete you. I'm going to block you. That way you know that I did it so that you can know that I'm offended. Honestly, I shudder on the day of judgment. People in the past with real problems and then us. And now to the Facebook generation. I'm not even sure what we're going to say to you. Anyway. My debt was so big and it was forgiven. There are no debts Jennifer has against me that even measure what Christ did for me and what Christ did for her. None. What is the ground of my ability to love her and live out the golden rule? The ground of it is, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. The reason I can do that and have the grace to do it is because Jesus already did it for me. And because he did it for me, it says in Romans 5 that his love has been poured in my heart by the Holy Spirit. So even when I feel like I have no love or have no compassion or have nothing in me to give my wife, I'm just irritated and frustrated and I just want her to do what I said or think or just leave me alone. I have strength going back. The Holy Spirit lives in me. I'm not alone in this journey with my wife. I can lean on him and say, God, I can't do what I'm supposed to do. I just can't. I'm a dirt ball here on the planet. I'm just a little, I can't. But with you, I can. And then I can. Okay. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Okay, go to the next slide. The golden rule is on display. This is listing out. It says to put on compassion. And I want to say that a compassionate heart will lead to the next thing, which is kindness. Then it says to have humility. This is what we do. This is the laundry list in Colossians 3. And humility leads to an attitude of meekness. The reason that I can have a compassionate heart, the reason I can put on humility, the reason I can do that and be kind and be meek in my relationship is because Jesus came to live in my heart. This is why I can do it. The reason you can live this way is because of what Jesus has done. Which leads me to the part where it seems impossible, which is patience. What does patience lead to in Colossians chapter 3? Forgiveness. That's what happens when you mix Apple and Microsoft. Forgiveness and forbearance. Let me read you specifically the verses that... I lost the verses. Nope. There it is. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. That's not the one I wanted to read. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Forgiveness is based in Christ's forgiveness of us. What does forbearance mean? Or here it says, bear with one another. What does that mean? If you have to go to a family reunion and you don't want to go because Aunt Sally's there and Aunt Sally's annoying. Anybody have an Aunt Sally? Know what I'm talking about? Or Cousin Fred or Cousin Eddie maybe is more... More like, you know, there's an RV, Clark. Yeah, that kind of thing's happening. Okay, if you have that, someone might tell you, just go to the reunion, grin, and bear it. What do they mean? Just put up with it, it's temporary, and get out of there. Get your Kentucky Fried Chicken, get the potato salad, and you're done. Okay, so... That's not... exactly the case when you're married, is it? Because you're stuck with them. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go over forgiveness, then we'll go over the endurance. Forgiving one another in marriage means that I'm forgiving my wife for her sins. She has them. She commits them. Some against God and some against me, and they're there. My job is to forgive her. Because Jesus forgave me. We forgive one another for our complaints or our offenses. There are many times in marriage where you offend your spouse deeply. Sometimes you don't mean to, and sometimes you do. The times that you do are obviously worse than the times that you don't. How many of you have been offended in marriage? All of us have. I mean, all of us have been offended by something our spouse did or said. Usually it comes out like this. I can't believe that you don't know me well enough that you would say that or you would do that or you would be that or you, whatever it is, fill in the blank. So forgiveness means when it tells me to forgive because Christ has forgiven me, it means that I'm forgiving her and she's forgiving me for these offenses that take place. And the daily, monthly, yearly, and for those of you that have been married long enough, the decades-long worth of offenses and complaints. You know what this looks like? This means that in marriage, I don't say, Do you remember in 1992? Do you remember? I'm still mad about that. Okay, we have to get past that. We have to get past those complaints and those offenses. Forgiveness is a grace that God gives to His children based off of what He's done. You have to say many times, God, give me grace. Help me to forgive from my heart my spouse. Go to the next one. Here's something that you wind up forgiving your spouse for: unmet expectations and disappointments. When I do marriage counseling, I see this happen all the time. Unmet expectations and disappointments are the root cause of a ton of divorces. They didn't meet my needs. They didn't meet my expectations. I thought they were somebody else. I didn't realize it was going to be this way. And it goes on and on and on until you reach a breaking point and you say, we can't do it. Lots of divorces are based on that fourth one. Not being able, there's no adultery, there's no hidden gambling problem, and you find out you're $100,000 in debt. There's nothing like that. It's just never met the expectation I had. Marriage as a covenant only works when you forgive on a regular basis and not allow these things to pile up on the inside of your heart. You got to talk about these things. When you feel these things, this is when you go to each other and you speak and you talk and you communicate so that they don't become mountains when they really can just remain molehills and you can stomp on those. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This is not easy. And let me just say here, I'm not saying that you become a doormat because of forgiveness. But I am saying that forgiveness is the most difficult thing, I think, in the Christian walk. Forgiving people that deserve to be punished for the way they treated you because they were wrong. The only reason forgiveness is a word is because somebody has committed wrong. Right? Somebody has done you wrong. They were in the wrong. They don't deserve to be forgiven. That's why it's called forgiveness. That's why it's called grace. And the only way to really forgive is to constantly look to what Jesus did for you. That is the source of me forgiving my wife. I constantly go back and say, Jesus forgave me for everything I've done and everything I will do. Okay. Let's go to the next one. We're almost done. Bear with one another. Their weirdness. That's where I was going. I went ahead. I skipped a slide. You have to learn to deal with the weirdness of your spouse. How many of you found out how weird your spouse was? It took a while, though. Because when you're dating and all that stuff, you're really putting your best foot forward. And after you've been married about 6 or 7 months, you're like, dear God, I thought maybe that was just a one-off thing, but you've been doing this every day. You're a weirdo. My wife knew I liked science fiction. She didn't know to what degree that problem was. You know, she didn't know that I was a geek and a nerd and wrapped up into one. She kind of knew. She didn't really know. She knows now. There's hidden layers of weirdness that come out the older that you get. True story, right? You're weird. Every one of you are. Every one of you has idiosyncrasies and problems and hang-ups. Like, some people are afraid of balloons. Who was it that we knew was afraid of balloons or clowns? Clowns. Who's afraid of clowns? There's people with their hands. Clowns. What? Clowns. How are you afraid? But you know what? This is like a real phobia. And then you're married to somebody you don't know. They're afraid of clowns. What? You hired a clown for your first birthday party. You didn't know they were. And then the clown shows up and your wife runs screaming into the. You know, there's things like that that you discover. That's Jen's not afraid of clowns. Okay. Bear with one another because people have issues. I'm not talking about sinfulness now, but I'm talking about, man, people have weird issues. Jennifer, I love you. I don't have anything. Okay, don't anybody do this to her because I'm going to share this with you. But there's a specific brand of paper towel. And if you bite it, I don't know how this happened. We were at her mom's house because her mom uses this brand of paper towel. I had never seen it. I was like, this is the greatest paper towel ever. It was real soft. I don't even know which one it is. What is it? Soft Bounty. It's like, I don't know, they're the more expensive kind. Anyway, if you bite it, she's cringing right now. She cringes up and like, don't do that. I'm like, that's weird. That's what? Well, because I'm weird. This is true. This is very true. You have to bear with these things. Their habits, dear Lord. I am a creature of habits, and many of them are weird. I play with my hair when I'm thinking. I play with my fingernails. I do a bunch of just little annoying traits that over the years have built up a bonfire of annoyance and irritation. And you have to learn to just not allow things like that to become a gigantic deal. But you do, you learn to bear with one another over all, it's been funny so far, but really, there's things that create problems. A lot of times when I hear people get divorced over silly things like this, well, I thought their teeth would be straighter than it really is, or I didn't realize that he had halitosis, or things like, you know what, honestly, the marriage covenant is stronger than that. If it's not, you need to go back and revisit Jesus 101. Because you and I have to bear with one another. When they wrote the vows 100 years, 102, however long ago it was, the traditional vows where it says, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, I plight my troth with thee, those traditional vows. When they wrote those, they knew. I mean, the way that you look when you get married is not the way you look 10 years later, or 15, or 20, or 30 years later. Your bodies deteriorate. Things change. And you cannot discard your spouse because of these kind of things. You learn to endure and bear with these things. You can have conversations about them, but you don't lose relationships over them. I hear a squirrel barking. This is about Christ and the church. And I'm concluding and I'm done. I don't think there's another slide, is there, Daryl? There is? Okay, let's go on. The only reason you can do this, Jesus said in this verse in John chapter 15, that if you don't abide in me, you can't do anything. That's the paraphrase. Abide in me, you can do anything. You can ask for anything, you can do anything. But if you are apart from me, you can do nothing. Go to an apple tree, tear off a branch, stick it on your counter, and see how many apples it grows. The answer is zero. But have a branch, leave it on the apple tree, come back in spring in the season of apples, there will be an apple or two or ten on that tree branch because it's attached to the tree. Jesus is the tree trunk. He is the vine. We must be attached to Him. And because I'm attached to Him, I can stay married for the rest of my earthly life. The ground of the golden rule, the reason, the strength you need to act out the golden rule is constantly looking to Jesus. And this is why I wanted to finish with this. The way for our marriages to work, there's lots of practical things, there's lots of big things, but the real way to make it work is constantly looking to Jesus in prayer, together, in prayer by yourself. And in moments where you feel like you can't take it, throw your hands up. Jen singing prophetically, if that's the word we want to use, said, Lord, do you hear me? Did you hear her singing that this morning? Lord, do you hear me? Do you hear my cry? That's the language of the psalmist. That's the language of the heart of people throughout history saying, God, where are you? You get to that place in your marriage, and that's okay, as long as you take it to Jesus, not to Oprah, okay? Not to the world's way of dealing with it. Take it to Him. Take it to your spouse, but take it to Jesus first. It always works better that way. All right, we're done. Let's everybody stand up. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for this day. God, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I thank you for your grace to forgive, your grace to bear with one another, your grace for us to put on compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and patience. God, I pray that you would revitalize marriages. We've been praying for that every week. God, I pray that you rescue marriages. And I pray, Lord, that seeds have been planted for marriages that haven't happened yet. God, that would grow and bring forth fruit that honors your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray for your blessing and your protection on the marriages here. Rob talked last week about not giving the enemy a foothold. Anywhere the enemy has a foothold in this room in marriages, God, we ask that you would help us shut that door. God, we give you glory and we give you honor and we thank you that you love marriage and are watching over ours as individuals. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chairs, you're officially dismissed, but we're going to move chairs. 5 o'clock tonight is the dinner. Come. You have your food? Maybe. Okay, I won't say anything then. But if you can stay and help, we're going to move all the chairs over here, bring in the tables. For the rest of you, have a great day. Put up on the screen what you may have. I think that light needs to come off as well. This is our final Sunday on marriage. I guess you saw the title. Okay. As funny as that may sound, and you notice that I am using a coffee motif because that's probably, it's non-biblical, but it's a necessary ingredient, at least at our house, for a healthy and happy marriage is to have coffee. But I have really enjoyed this marriage series. I've had a lot of really good feedback, a lot of good conversations. I hope that you have been helped and it's helped your marriage. I know that Rob did a great job last week. I heard lots of feedback on that and hearing his story and just God is at work in people's marriages. He's always at work. You don't need a marriage series for that to be true. He's always at work. Even in the dead, dry seasons of your marriage and you look back over the years, I'm telling you, He's always at work. And for people that take it serious and say, my marriage is bigger than me, it's more important than me, and they turn their heart and their eyes to Jesus in their marriage, it will go much better for you. Not just much better, but it will bring glory to His name. So we're going to finish out today the marriage series. Daryl, if you'll go to the next one, you'll probably have to hit it twice. It's odd how it does it. This is just a brief recap. We've looked at the big picture. Marriage is about God. That's we spent a whole week talking about that. We talked for a whole week about marriage reflecting and pointing to Christ in the church. It is about, Paul said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. We talked about the biblical roles of men and women and how those roles defy cultural understanding. When, as soon as you read the very first words of Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands, you've already messed up everything in our culture. But the Bible has a biblical definition of what wives submitting looks like, as well as a biblical definition of what it looks like for a husband to be the head of the home. And we talked about that, and that it is important not to follow the culture, but to follow Scripture. And Scripture gives us really detailed and important roles in marriage. We talked about, in the practical lesson, we talked about learning how to love your spouse as the individual, unique person that God made them. God did not make any of us the same. He did not make men and women the same at all. We are wildly different. And He wants us to be different because He made us different. Does that make sense? He didn't want ducks to be cows. As silly as that may sound, Arwen will understand that. Ducks are not cows, are not 2x4s, are not salamanders. They're all different, and God as the Creator must have meant for them to be different. And men and women are different because God meant for them to be different. That doesn't mean that there's just an ironclad stereotype of a man and an ironclad stereotype of a woman, but there are masculine and feminine qualities that are different, and God intended them that way because when you bring them together, they glorify Him because they have to work hard at loving each other because you're different. Why did God give me a different temperature dial than He gave her? Just this week alone, she has told me a few times that she's cold while I'm sweating. And I can't understand how in the world can you be cold? God gave us different thermostats. Am I right, ladies? Is this an issue for anybody else? It's not universally true, but I'm sweating and she's shivering. Makes zero sense. We're in the same exact spot. So God probably smiles. I'm not going to say He smiles wickedly, but He smiles down on our differences because it is a reflection of Him, and the unity of a husband and wife glorify Him. So we've talked about all of these things, the five love languages and all of that specific. Go to the next one if you would, Daryl. I now have the answers to all of your marriage and relationship problems this morning. Yes, I do. I found the most stereotypical picture of Jesus I could possibly find. That's it. Okay, go to the next one, please. Here is what we want to talk about this morning. How many of you have heard of the Golden Rule? Raise your hand. You've heard the Golden Rule. Do you know that most cultures have this somewhere in their philosophies and religions? Almost all of them. In fact, this idea and concept predates Jesus saying it. Now, that doesn't bother me at all, okay? That shouldn't bother you either, just because another culture said it. Most of them said it, however, in a negative. They said it, don't do to people what you would not want them to do to you. And Jesus says it, do to others what you want them to do for you. And here, I will just read it. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That is Jesus' way of saying that it sums up everything in the Bible. Doing unto others what you would want them to do unto you. That's the King James.